Folks, I apologize for getting ahead of myself there at the end of the last hour. I was watching the goings-on here in the studio, and something gave me the distinct impression that the show was over, so I was just ready to wrap it up. Maybe it's just that this week is dragging for some reason. It's only Wednesday, I'm thinking to myself. Maybe it's just February, because it's only 29 days long as opposed to the rest of the months this year. The days seem longer. Something along those lines. But the show is not over. We still have one more hour left, and we're going to spend that hour talking with Pastor Eric Andre about Christians and cartoons, and then, a little later, Kareem Baidawi. We're going to be speaking with him about this three-day Islamic festival of prayer and animal sacrifice you're reading about in the paper, and the ritual at which, last week, 250 Muslims were trampled to death, the stoning of the devil. They throw pebbles at a pillar. What does it mean? Why do they do it? We'll find out a little later in this hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Are cartoons? Oh, I remember my childhood. I remember my childhood well. Waking up early in the morning was the only time in those days before cable television when you could see cartoons, and then maybe Saturday morning until noon. And most of them weren't worth watching. Watching cartoons, thinking to myself, now this is entertainment. My parents, they go to the movies, they watch all that other stuff. This is entertainment. In a lot of ways, I haven't changed. Some of my favorite programs on television are still animated. Big kid. Are they harmless entertainment? We'll talk about that during this hour. Pastor Eric Andre is a regular guest here on Issues Etc., campus pastor of First Trinity Lutheran in Pittsburgh, and he's author of a cartoon review in the recent edition of Higher Things magazine. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. Pastor Andre, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
Are they harmless entertainment, these animated things that are all over television now for kids and adults?
Well, I guess it depends on which show you're talking about. Obviously, nothing in the media, nothing that we as consumers take in is neutral. But I think it's interesting that you mentioned your childhood. In thinking about this interview today, I was ruminating a little bit about my childhood and cartoons in a very different way, though, because I lived in Sweden until I was 8 years old. And Swedish society, and as is depicted especially in the media in Sweden, is very, well, how should I put it, simply anti-violent. And so cartoons were actually, for the most part, outlawed in Sweden because they were deemed simply to be too violent, promoting violence, especially to its target audience, that is, children.
You're kidding me.
No, I'm not kidding you at all. But, except, ironically enough, the one day of the year when cartoons would be on was the 24th of December, Christmas Eve. That's the big Christmas celebration in Sweden, is Christmas Eve. And so as a special kind of gift to the children, I guess, there would be the Disney cartoons on with Mickey Mouse and Goofy. I recall it being all day. It was probably just a few hours. But that was a really big deal to me as a child, to be able to watch the cartoons then on Christmas Eve. So that was kind of interesting. So when we moved from Sweden at the age of, when I was eight, in 1979, to the United States, one of the things that I thought was just going to be the coolest things about America, and the impression I had of big America, was that there would be cartoons on 24 hours a day on some station. Well, I came to realize and was disappointed that, of course, at that time in 1979, there was no 24-hour cartoon network, which, of course, there is now and much more beyond that. But nonetheless, the fact that I could watch it, as you indicated, early in the mornings and especially on Saturdays was still quite a bonus for me. But as far as, you know, what impact does it have on us, and especially us as Christians, whether we're adults who watch animated shows or children, it's certainly not a neutral impact. Many of the shows have a theme or an agenda, and it all depends on which show you watch. I mean, the interesting thing with cartoons today is, and I think I mentioned this in my review, this is not your grandfather's or even your father's cartoon industry. When we think of cartoons from our youth, as I said, we tend to think of Goofy and Mickey Mouse and Bugs Bunny, and you know, it was that was about it. Well, nowadays we have Japanese animation, we have the Cartoon Network, we have The Simpsons and The King of the Hill, and the South Park, and all these are very different from one another. There's no one main genre of cartoons, and they have different target audiences and are on at different times, so that even the Cartoon Network has something they call the Adult Swim, which is the more kind of edgy cartoons that are on later at night. And so it really depends on which cartoon you're talking about in terms of is it harmless or not.
You wrote this article, this review, pretty much aimed at high school students for,
yes,
for the most part. How much, when I was in high school, we stopped watching cartoons. I mean, that was kind of the thing. You, rite of passage, no more cartoons. You moved on to other stuff.
Right.
How much are the youth of today still consuming, by way of entertainment, animated things like these cartoons?
Oh, very much so. Very much so. And I was surprised to find, kind of in my research, if you will, for this article, I spoke to a number of teenagers, even on a cartoon such as SpongeBob SquarePants, which to me would seem like a cartoon aimed really at younger children, certainly, you know, under the teenage years. But a number of teenagers are like, oh, no, no, we watch that all the time, and we think it's hilarious, and King of the Hill and The Simpsons and The Family Guy. It's very much a part of the teen culture. And I think that ties in with and has to do also with the video game craze, in which, you know, there's a whole kind of cult built around that, if you will. I mean, cult in the sense of devotion. But so I think it's all tied in together, and it's not, as it used to be, a rite of passage to stop watching cartoons. But if anything, it's more of a gathering time and a rite of passage to watch them. When I was in college, one of the things almost every guy did on Sunday night and then even during the weekdays for the reruns was get together after dinner time and watch The Simpsons. We would have every dorm would have their TV room, their lounge, packed with guys, mostly guys, some gals, watching The Simpsons, for example. So, no, if anything, it's kind of the flip. The rite of passage now is to do this as a group and to get the catchphrases and to quote them, you know, in other circumstances throughout the day and the week afterwards.
Well, apparently they don't outgrow it, because when I get together, I come from a family of four brothers, actually four, including me, so five boys. We're all completely grown up.
Mm-hmm.
The youngest of us is over 30. And when we get together for holidays, there will be an obligatory kind of running of the script of a number of Simpsons episodes. And
sure,
it's kind of a competition to see who can most accurately remember various scenes. So apparently you never outgrow this. If you're a guy,
right,
if you're a guy, you never outgrow
right
it.
Well, it's interesting because when I was in high school, my parents were rather adamant that high school and younger, they were, in other words, when I was living at home, my parents were rather adamant that The Simpsons, you know, that's not a kid's show, and they'd rather I wouldn't watch it. I don't remember if they really forbade me to watch it, but it wasn't really something I watched out of respect for them. And as I saw it, it was a rather irreverent and disrespectful show in many ways of authority and such things. Then, as I said, when I got to college, a lot of my friends were watching it, and even then at seminary, which may surprise some listeners, and I came to realize that if one understands the show as satire, as political satire, as cultural satire, and even often at times religious satire, if one understands it in that way and takes it in that way, that there's area of the culture which is off limits for critique by The Simpsons as a show, then it really is a very enjoyable show. But my parents, I think, were totally right, and I say that in my review. The Simpsons, as with many of these cartoons these days, is not a show. It's not Bugs Bunny. It's not Mickey Mouse. It's not aimed at the 8-year-old or maybe even the 12 or 13-year-old. It's a show for later teen to adult years, really, and it's intended that way with its humor and with the issues it brings up politically, religiously, culturally.
Let's talk about that. The Simpsons really is the queen mother of all cartoons nowadays. It is, since its premiere, and it's the longest running animated series in prime time in history.
Yeah, I think 15 years, 15th season this year.
And it has kind of set a benchmark for what animated humor becomes, and there have been not only spinoffs, but hundreds of attempted imitators to this thing in 15 years. Tell us about your general impressions of The Simpsons.
Well, it's interesting to recall as well that The Simpsons itself is a spinoff. It was originally just a small portion of the Tracy Ullman show, kind of a variety show back some 16, 17 years ago. I think The Simpsons, one of the things I like about The Simpsons, from a Christian perspective, from the perspective of a pastor, from the perspective of a cultural critic, is that religion, God, church are regular features of the show. Now, granted, they're not always presented in the best light, although at times they often are presented in a good light. But what I like is that it takes religion as a regular part of American life. And despite what the kind of circle the bandwagons mentality I think many of us Christians have in the U.S. today, we have to realize in the overall scheme of things, the United States is a very religious country, is by many, by really any definition, is in many ways a Christian nation, certainly compared with, most of Europe and Northern Europe that's become so secularized. And again, where I come from, I think of the comparison with Sweden. And what I like is that The Simpsons, it's a regular part. They go to church every week. They pray before their meals. The pastor, although sometimes, you know, ridiculed, is held up generally as someone to go to for counsel and advice, and as generally a good man, if somewhat perhaps misguided and foolish from time to time. And, well, perhaps some pastors are. Perhaps I am. But I think that's one of the things I like about The Simpsons. And, again, if we understand that it's satire, we as Christians especially should be able to watch it and to kind of discern what is good and what is bad within that critique and satire. It could be, of course, a dangerous or misleading satire for those who are outside the Christian faith or outside the Christian church if they don't understand it as satire and if they think that this is indeed how all Christians are or how all congregations or all pastors are. But I like that it takes the religion seriously. I think at the same time, parents have to be aware, as I said earlier, this is not a show for kids. It's a sophisticated show in terms of its satire and its critique of culture, and that needs to be kept in mind. I think the kids watching this will, of course, naturally identify with either Bart or Lisa, probably most of them with Bart. Again, it's kind of a guy show, and his rebelliousness is not something that we would generally want the children to emulate. Another thing that I do like about The Simpsons is in a sense, its family values, at least in terms of the central family, the Simpson family itself. Homer and Marge are repeatedly shown going through difficult times, but almost every show ends with some sort of reconciliation or resolution to the difficult times they've gone through and a recommitment to one another. They've stayed together through all these 15 years. I don't know what the average length of a first marriage is these days in the United States, but it's probably, up there for The Simpsons, and they do love each other. They do love their children, and even Bart, who rebels so often, what he desires more than anything is attention from his father, the love of his father, and that's often why he rebels, and that's shown often. And so, and Bart himself, when he's confronted with the things that he does, if it really hurts his parents or really hurts Lisa, then he is often shown to be having remorse as well. So there's a lot of good things to like about the show. As long as one keeps in mind that, A, it's satire, and, B, it's not a children's show.
We're talking with Pastor Eric Andre about Christians and cartoons. He's campus pastor of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, and he's author of a cartoon review in the most recent edition of Higher Things magazine. Our call-in numbers, if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you had to issue kind of a one-paragraph warning to people, the target audience for this and others who view it on The Simpsons, what would that be?
Well, one thing that caught my attention recently, and I think it's something that we can see across the board in media and culture, is political correctness or this kind of false understanding of tolerance, in which tolerance does not only mean accepting the fact that people may disagree with us and therefore not punching them in the face, but tolerance has now come to mean a promotion of alternate lifestyles or alternate ways of viewing worldviews. And I see a little bit of that, maybe not so little, seeping into The Simpsons. There was a recent episode where there were two men living together, obvious homosexuals, and it was more or less accepted, made light of, not in a way of making fun of it, but shown as something not so serious and not a big deal, and that simply this was okay. So I would issue that warning that the political correctness and this false idea of tolerance seeps into all things in our culture, and certainly we need to be aware of that in The Simpsons as well. And again, all the time simply keeping in mind that this is a satire and cultural critique. And as with anything, parents, teens, and children should discuss what they watch, ask questions, and use it to get to know one another better.
I would say the strength of it, and I wonder if you concur, is that although it pokes fun at a lot of things, it is an equal opportunity poker.
Certainly.
It pokes fun at everything, including itself. It even does a satirical setup on cartoons.
Yes.
Itchy and Scratchy.
Yes.
Of note there.
And it pokes fun at the Fox Network often also. So, yes, exactly. It's an equal opportunity criticism that it gives forth.
Running alongside there, in fact, in the half hour before in most media markets, is another animated series, a little newer, but it has an equally devoted following, called King of the Hill. Your thoughts on this?
Yeah, King of the Hill, I believe now it's moved. It was at 7:30 on Sunday nights with The Simpsons at 8. King of the Hill has now been moved to a new time, just for the upcoming episode and thereafter to 7 o'clock. I'm not as familiar with King of the Hill. I haven't watched it as much as The Simpsons. What I have watched, I've been very pleasantly surprised in terms of really, for lack of a better word, the wholesomeness of the product. Again, it's a family, what we maybe used to call a family sitcom, but in this case an animated sitcom, and it focuses on the Hill family from Arlen, Texas. Father Hill, mother Peggy, and son Bobby, and their adventures in Arlen. It's a little bit of a stereotype of the Southern Texas family, and I don't know if Texans would be offended by that, but but it's overall it's a very wholesome show. I mean, there was a recent episode in which Bobby was getting involved with a Christian youth group, and without giving the whole episode, it was a very positive portrayal of family and especially father involvement in a child's faith development, a very positive portrayal of the uniqueness of the Christian faith. It was very specifically Christian. It was not a sort of generic civic religion that was presented. There's no doubt that this was the Christian faith. And it was a very positive portrayal of the uniqueness of the Christian faith, and that it should not be given in to current fads, that it should be substance over style, or at least substance with style, but substance was put forth as something which the Christian faith provides and something upon which we should focus. So it was a very positive recent episode, and the other episodes that I've seen as well, certainly very, very little to complain about as far as any objectionable material. So a little bit different than The Simpsons, a bit of a satire as well, again, of perhaps Southern and Texas culture, but not nearly the biting kind of criticism, nor the irreverence that is put forth in The Simpsons. So a little bit of a different target audience. The two shows are both well done, but they're different.
Well, and as a native Texan, I will say I'm completely unoffended.
Oh, good.
By the show. I find it delightful.
Yeah.
One you mentioned before that you said you thought would be really more geared toward younger kids, and my kids love it, but I also love it as well, probably every bit as much as they do, and you mentioned it. It's a trivial little thing, but it's probably one of the most delightful cartoons on television today, SpongeBob SquarePants.
Yeah, I mean, it's hilarious. I don't know, Todd, how old are your children?
I've got a 12-year-old girl and a 7-year-old boy.
Okay, yeah, and they enjoy it very much, and that would kind of... I would think that would be the audience it's chiefly targeted towards. I was, as I said, surprised to find that older children, teenagers, watch the show as well. But in a way, as I watched it and began to watch it, I can understand why. It's very humorous, well written, charming, kind of light show. Again, different from the other two. This is kind of just sit back and relax and smile at the ingenuity of the writers and the characters, and again presents friendships among the characters that can certainly be emulated and positive portrayals of that. Again, nothing really to complain about in this show. I think it's, as you said, a delightful show.
One of the things that has struck me about, in particular, the SpongeBob character is that he is in many ways, as he's portrayed in the various cartoon episodes, he's a little person without guile.
Yes.
He's an innocent in a lot of ways. Yeah. Now, not everyone around him is, but he is. He's always got the best intentions, always putting the best construction on everything, trying hard, doing his best. Very virtuous little character.
He's the opposite of manipulative. He is himself. He is who he is. He's true. He's faithful to his friends and to who he is, and doesn't try to put on airs. And exactly. I mean, that's refreshing, and that's a good role model, we could say, for the children that would watch the show.
I would be remiss if I didn't mention, probably on the other end of the spectrum, it's animated in the sense of a stop-motion animation, but South Park has been around for quite some
sure.
time. And anyone who's seen it and can bear through what most of it, there are laughs there. It's also poking fun at everyone with equal opportunity. How do you rate something like South Park?
Well, South Park is not for the faint of heart. As you hinted at, it has a lot of profanity. It's rated TV MA, for mature audiences, or perhaps for the immature, we should say, with the language. But it is, and it's on later at night on Comedy Central. I read a very interesting article recently on the net, and I can't remember the website, how many things we read on the net, but it was a very interesting article, and it was actually reprinted, I think, perhaps in the Los Angeles Times, and then it was here in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, but an article that was talking about the cultural shift. It was talking about the cultural wars between the right and the left, the secularists and the traditionalists, and it was saying there was a cultural shift, and it used many examples, such as the popularity and success of Fox News. One of the examples it used was South Park, and it said that though many traditionalists and Christians and conservatives are perhaps rightfully critical of South Park because of its irreverence, because of its language, because of its simply its grossness often, it said that South Park, if you watch carefully, is at least as critical, if not more so, of the left wing. And it interviewed the creator, I don't remember if it was a creator, director, or writer of the show, but it interviewed one of the leaders of the show, and he said, we hate the right, but we hate the left even more. And so I thought that was an interesting thing. And since then, I've watched a couple episodes, and I think the article was right. It takes some clear swipes at the right, it does, and probably most of the people listening to this show would identify themselves with the right as conservatives, but it also takes even more so, I think, shots at the left. And so for us as Christians, of course, the show is not a show on the faith. It's not a show taking sides on liberal or conservative Christianity, but it is very much a show within pop culture and does take swipes at and takes more or less sides in the cultural debate of right versus left on issues such as radical environmentalism, political correctness, again, this kind of false idea of tolerance. And all of those things it attacks, as we, I think, would, or at least speaking for myself, as I would also attack. I mean, not in the same way, but agreeing with the attack while maybe not always agreeing with the methods. So, again, there's some positive there. But that's a very different show, as you said, from the other end of the spectrum, mm-hmm. from SpongeBob up to King of the Hill and The Simpsons, and then at the far end there is South Park, and
Pastor,
very different show.
Pastor Andre, thank you very much for the work you've done in reviewing the cartoons, and thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Eric Andre is campus pastor of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh. He's author of a cartoon review in a recent edition of Higher Things magazine. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the key to understanding God's Word? How can you tell whether or not you're hearing God's Word rightly preached or taught? Is good preaching or teaching simply that which we find most interesting or entertaining? You'll find the answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. You can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can go online to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Find out what you should be hearing when God's Word is preached and what's missing from so much preaching today. The book is called God's No and God's Yes. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Dinosaurs, is there any mystery?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the popular children's book, D is for Dinosaur. Well, Ken, why is it that Christians seem to be so puzzled about dinosaurs? Are they really that great of a mystery?
You know, there's no mystery about them at all. That is, if you know your Bible. Many Christians don't know what to say about dinosaurs, so they either let their children believe evolutionary ideas, or they try to avoid the subject totally. But the Bible has much to say about them, and their disappearance isn't a puzzle at all. Now consider this. God made all the land animals on day 6, along with Adam and Eve. Also, there was no death of animals before sin. Therefore, dinosaurs were made on day 6 and lived with people. And representatives of all the land animals were created on day 6, along with Adam and Eve. Representatives of all the land animals, including dinosaurs, are on the ark. These animals came off the ark, and I believe that the behemoth described in Job chapter 40 was a dinosaur that lived after the flood. And like lots and lots of animals, because of changing conditions after the flood, the dinosaurs became extinct. Extinction actually became commonplace. You know, when you believe the Bible, starting with Genesis, dinosaurs are no mystery at all.
For more on this fascinating topic, read Ken Ham's free booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs? It's available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com. You can also print out the booklet and hand it to a friend as a witnessing tool. It's a free service of AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. What do the Hilton, Marriott, and Westin hotel chains have in common with AT&T and General Motors? If you answered that they are all major distributors of pornography, you would be correct. AT&T owns the cable network AT&T Broadband, and General Motors owns DirecTV. Both make a hefty profit showing pornography. Our sexuality provides a precious, private way that a husband and wife can share their love. Sex is not a recreational sport to be watched in the media. God loves us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us. He also loves us enough to bless us with the beautiful gift of our sexuality. Let's use His gifts the way He intended and teach our children to do the same. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at www.cmli.org.
A man needs to know he's powerful.
On the next Focus on the Family.
He needs to know he's got what it takes when the going gets tough. And you'll watch little boys test that through their whole youth and up into their adolescence.
John Eldridge, author of Wild at Heart, continues his conversation with Dr. James Dobson on how men can discover their masculinity. Don't miss the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back. Last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. Before we go on to other things, I need to tell you about Higher Things magazine. We've had two guests on today who have written for Higher Things magazine, the most recent edition, Pastor Peterson and Pastor Andre, just most recently on here in the last 25 minutes. You can check out the website for this new youth organization called Higher Things and the magazine they produce, also called Higher Things, by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Now, under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Todd Peppercorn and Higher Things. Or, if you want your teenage or college-age child or grandchild to receive Higher Things magazine, I highly recommend it. You can write Higher Things magazine, P.O. Box 580111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, zip code 53158. That's box 580111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, zip code 53158. For the remainder of this hour, we're going to be talking with Kareem Baidoui. He's ambassador for Pablo, People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. Two questions that are lingering here, especially given the heavy coverage that we found in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on this three-day Islamic festival of prayer and animal sacrifice called Eid al-Adha. That's my best Arabic, I'm sorry. And also the Islamic ritual called stoning of the devil. If you were watching the news last week, you could not have missed the fact that 250 people were trampled to death during the stoning of the devil that took place during the Hajj. What is this three-day Islamic festival? What is the stoning of the devil? We'll be answering that question during this last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. If you've got a question or a comment, feel free to give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Kareem Baidawi is our guest. Kareem, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Kareem, glad to be here.
First of all, we've been reading a lot lately about this three-day festival of prayer and animal sacrifice, Eid al-Adha, that's my best pronunciation. What is this festival?
Well, Eid al-Adha is a feast that reminds the Muslim believers of Abraham's story and his sacrificial act of his son Isaac, who they claim was Ishmael. This act of Abraham is also a celebration of Abraham's obedience to Allah. The sacrificial of the lamb has nothing to do with the blood, and the blood as being shed for the forgiveness of their sin. Because I was just came out of the class, and I was talking to about some of my friends, like three from Pakistan, one from Palestine, and they were telling me their tradition of the killing of the lamb, and I was kind of wondering, because some of them said that before they in the father of the family, before they sacrifice the lamb, the head of the family will put his hand on the head of the lamb, and then after that they will sacrifice the lamb. But I just want to remind our listeners that this is only a tradition that the Muslim people did inherit from the Jewish tradition, but actually has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sin. The Rajm Shaitan, what we call it, Al-Kaaba, they threw the stones because they, in Islam, Shaitan Ar-Rajim is, it's like in Hebrew, Shaitan Ar-Rajim is the accursed one, is the one that we throw stones on, because he's the one that deceive us, and he's the one that called us to sin. If everybody remembers the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan is the one that caused Adam and Eve to sin. So in Islam, there is no original sin, because the sin is actually shifted to Satan, because he is called the accuser. Iblis is the one that caused all these problems. So the Muslim actually is not a sinner. The Muslim is just a person who was deceived by Satan and caused him to sin. And that's why they throw the stones on him, because they stone him. They try and stone him to death.
Again, on the subject of the Eid al-Adha, you said that the animal sacrifice, according to Islamic teaching, is in no way a sacrifice to pay for sins or for the forgiveness of sins. So it's simply a reenactment of what the Muslim believes Abraham did when he sacrificed his son Ishmael, or was called to sacrifice Ishmael, according to Muslim beliefs.
Exactly, because we know from the Quran that when God called Abraham, he called him to sacrifice his son. They say Ishmael, we say Isaac. But the Muslim tradition of the Eid al-Adha is nothing but a celebration that reminds him of the obedience of Abraham. Abraham, God, we say, God credited Abraham righteousness because of his obedience. And we know in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, that Abraham, in the book of Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He pronounced him, righteous before he even laid his hand on the lamb. And the Muslim is motivated by work. A Muslim is a person who is trying all his life to please Allah with his work, with his self-righteousness. So the Muslim believer has been presenting this lamb to Allah as an act of righteousness for hundreds of years so he can earn God's favor. The Muslim believer is justified by work alone because of his obedience to Allah.
So it seems to go along with what you mentioned before, Kareem, and that is that according to the Quran, the Muslim is not a sinner. He is simply deceived by the one who really is the Satan, the deceiver. And would that then mean that the Muslim is somewhat like morally neutral toward Allah?
The a Muslim is not concerned about salvation from his sin as much as he is concerned about being good before the holy Allah. A Muslim is, if we want to compare the Christian life with the Muslim life, a Christian is a person who was made right by faith in Christ. Christ made us right, and the word righteousness is important for the Christian. For the Muslim, the act of righteousness is based on what he does. The Muslim, all his life, we can go back to the pillars of Islam, which called the Muslim to pray, to fast, to go to Hajj, you know, do the thing that we're talking about, throwing the stones, and those are all acts of righteousness that are trying. The Muslim is trying to make points, to score points, so he can look worthy in the eyes of a holy Allah. Now, we all remember the story of Abraham when God called him to take his son Isaac. Now, the thing we need to keep in our minds as Christian believers is we need to try to kind of bring the good news, bring the gospel to these Muslim people by letting them realize that God did speak about Ishmael in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, God spoke about Ishmael more than he did speak about Isaac. The Old Testament, chapter 16, 17, 18, spoke about Ishmael and his relationship to his father. Ishmael was circumcised the same day Abraham was. But the thing that we need to remind them is this act of sacrificial. The act of sacrifice was nothing but a symbol. Isaac was nothing but a type of Jesus. The same story that happened on the mountain of Moriah when God in Genesis 22, chapter 10, when it says, then he, Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Now, Abraham, in the Muslim eyes, is a good man because he obeyed. But we know in Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham was credited righteousness before he even laid his hand on his son Isaac. The story of the gospel goes like this. The same story is said about Jesus. Only one difference. When God raised his hand over Jesus, nobody stayed stop. That is the basis for our redemption. God killed his only son so we can live.
It's marvelous when you put it that way, Kareem, and thank you very much for doing so. The hope, I guess I wonder then about the hope of the Muslim. You say he is all these things that he does, be it the stoning of the devil, the Hajj, the prayers five times a day, the great confession, giving alms, whatever it may be, he does in order to kind of bolster his own self-righteousness before holy Allah and somehow show himself worthy before holy Allah. Could a Muslim have any certainty that he will face Allah on Judgment Day and be deemed worthy, or is there still a big question in the Muslim's mind about his eternal destiny?
Very good question. Very good question. The assurance of salvation in Islam has no place in the Quran. The Muslim is brought up to please Allah with his works and deeds. The Muslim will pray five times a day. The Muslim will do whatever it takes to make his pilgrimage to Mecca so he can wash his body from sin. The act of, see, we need to realize that the Muslim does have a problem with sin. But the only thing that the Muslim is having a problem realizing and admitting is that he is dealing with his guilt by himself. The Muslim, when asked, if after you've done all these ritual works, after you've done every one of them, do you believe if you die today, tomorrow you will be with Allah? The Muslim's answer is, I'm not sure. See, that's the one thing that brought me confidence in Christianity. When I was a Muslim, I've been agonized with guilt, you know, because it doesn't matter what I do all day, I still have to make up for the sins that I do. And I go to bed still getting up the next day, figuring out how am I going to please Allah today. But for some reason, something happened, and I didn't know what to do with my guilt. So the question is, the Muslim is good about denying his guilt, but he, inside, in his heart, knows that that his work is not going to be enough. So he only has hope that when he faces Allah, that his works of righteousness will tip the scale, and for some reason Allah will let him in heaven. So there is no sense of assured salvation. That's the one thing that distinguished the Christian faith from all religions. Knowing that it's not by what I do, it's not by accomplishing all the laws and the rules. It is by faith in what Christ has done for me, I can go and see God face to face.
When you were a Muslim, Kareem, what were you taught about Jesus?
From an early age, the Muslim has to go to madrasa. You know, we call it, madrasa is the a place where we learn the Quran, and that's the first thing we learn before we even go read about anything. So the Quran is something we are faced with since the first thing we go to madrasa for to learn is the Quran. So the Quran is something that I still remember in my days now. If you ask me, you pull the turn the pages and ask me, I could recite the Quran. But I know the Quran just to recite it. I have no satisfaction in reciting it, because it does not help me with anything. So the Quran has taught me from the beginning that Muhammad, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, that there is no God but one, but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet. And when we go to the stories about Jesus and his mother Mary, the first thing we know is Jesus was the son of Mary. We don't call him the son of God. He's only the son of Mary. His mother is Mary, and his father is Joseph. Second is, when we associate Jesus being, when we call Jesus the Son of God, all of a sudden we're associating him with God, who is the majesty, who is up there and cannot come and contaminate himself with the Son of Man. So Jesus in the Quran is nothing but a prophet. So the association of Jesus, the Son of God, with Allah is considered the greatest of all sins. We call it a shirk. So when we say in Christianity, we have the privilege to call God Father. In Islam, when you call God Father, you've just committed the greatest of all sins. Because if you call God Father, you just made him a person. And when you made him a person, that associates God with his Son. So you are going to hell for saying that. When in Christianity, you know, we have the privilege of calling him Father, Abba, Father, by the Spirit. And there is a very, very comforting thing for the Muslim convert.
I wonder, nowadays it is quite popular to hear in the culture, sometimes even from certain sectors in the church, that be it Allah, be it the Trinity, we're all talking about the same God. That's what you'll hear in the culture nowadays. How would that have struck you as a Muslim?
Well,
and how does that strike you now as a convert to Christianity?
This is a very good question. The Islam is a religion that tolerates any kind of religions, because you remember the Quran is represented to be the seal of all religions. Muhammad is Khatimul Anbiya, the last of all prophets, and the Quran has everything we need. So when we talk about the Quran, we talk, okay, well, if a Christian was to talk to me about Jesus, as a Muslim, I say, hey, I already know about Jesus. He's in the Quran. But Jesus in the Quran is not the same one that we read about in the Bible. The essence of of God in the Bible is that he is worshipped as a triune God. You know, Allah in the Quran has only created his people and provided for them. The God of Christianity has not only created and provided them, he became a man. He is God the Creator. He is God the Redeemer, who came in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He died on the cross for our sin. And the third, he is still working through us. So the nature of God in Christianity is totally different from that in Islam. So Muslims will argue that, okay, we believe in the same God. As long as we are sincere about our faith, it's okay. No, I used to think that way until I became Christian. You know, there is no similarities in the God between the God of Christianity and the God of Islam. Our God is a God of grace. The concept of God of grace is not understood in Islam, because Allah is the one who sits on his throne and uses the rod to get his people to work for him. In Christianity, Allah became a man to the point where he died on the cross to save us from our sin.
Kareem, what is the most important thing for a non-Muslim, a Christian, to know about the Muslim if he is going to present to him the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified?
Well, a lot of people ask this question, and I wish I can give them an easy answer to this one. You know, we all know what Christ has done for us to love us to the kingdom of God, to give us eternal life. One thing I always suggest for the Christian believer is to pray. God has called us to pray for all the people. God has died for all the people. We believe in a God who desires that all people should be saved and come to know, come to the light. We believe that our God is a God who encourages us. He calls us to share the gospel. Christianity is not a faith that we Christians need to keep with us. Christianity is a faith that we need to proclaim. When God in the book of Genesis, when God created the world, he brought it into being by speaking it. God spoke the world into being. So God brought the world into being by speaking his word, and he recreate the world by bringing his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. So the Muslim need to know what grace is all about. A Muslim is a person who does not understand grace because all his life he has to work his salvation. A Muslim is afraid to face Allah on the Day of Judgment. What a good news. Isn't it a beautiful for someone to share this message of salvation? You know, sometimes we get terrified because, especially in our days, you know, there is fear that attacking all the people. We need to turn this fear into faith and know that the one who brought us to this faith, to this grace that we now stand, is the same one who can bring these people. I never thought a day will come when I'll be preaching, telling people about Jesus. When my Christian friends were telling me about Jesus died for your sin, I said, I'm responsible for my sin. I don't need anybody. I am responsible for everything I do. And then I realized that that God is, through the Bible, I realized that God is much holier than I thought he was. You know, because if I get to face Allah on the Day of Judgment, I know what's going to happen. I know before I even get there, I know what's going to happen. That's why your question about salvation, assurance for salvation, is very important, because a Muslim needs to know that the God of Christianity is a God who loves him so much that he sent his one and only son to die for him, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Kareem Baidawi, thank you so much for being our guest during this short time on Issues Etc.
Thank you very much for inviting me.
Kareem Baidawi is ambassador for Pablo, People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. You can check out their website tonight. It's pablo.org. That's P-A-B-L-O.org. Or I'm sorry, P-O-B-L-O.org, P-O-B-L-O.org, or you can call People of the Book Lutheran Outreach by calling their office in Dearborn, Michigan. Their number, area code 313-563-2051. That's 313-563-2051. The website address again is P-O-B-L-O.org, P-O-B-L-O.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., the beginning of a weekly series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. I can think of no one better to lead us in that series than Pastor Tom Baker of the Concordia Mission Society. Also, the anniversary of the U.S. Constitution with law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. And we'll talk about Jacob with Dr. David Adams. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.